Good morning, the Lord be with you.
The Lord be with you.
Welcome this morning to Emmanuel. There are a few announcements on the back of your bulletin. The first one I want to mention is the old-fashioned ball. It was announced months ago, but I've got an actual flyer back there now and some in here. That'll be Friday, February 15th at 6 p.m. And we're doing it again at Highland Commons, which is where we did it last year. Take a handful of those. I'll bring more if they all go. Give them to your friends and such. And it would be helpful if you RSVP on the website, as it says on the flyer. That helps us to know how much food and how to prepare. All right, so old-fashioned ball, February 15th. Also, let's see. There are these flyers back there. The University of Roe v. Wade is coming up, and there's a lot of gatherings at the abortion mill, the last one in Mississippi. We pray that Mississippi would be the first to repent from this sin as a civic union, the first to repent, to close down that abortion mill. But there are there's a little bit of information about what will be going on this week there. So if you feel led, do go by there at some of these times. And there's other things going on that aren't even on here. If you Google search, I'm sure you can find other opportunities to meet there. So give that some thought. Pick one of those up. The Mid-South Men's Rally is this Friday, January 25th. It will be at First Presbyterian, as it usually is. Supper will be at 5:15. But Rankin Wilborn, he's from Pacific Road, Crossroads Church in Los Angeles, PCA Church, he will be speaking. And there is a draft, as has been mentioned the last couple of weeks, there's a draft for the 2019 directory back there. If you haven't already, please make corrections or check your information. Make sure their phone numbers, addresses, email addresses are all correct on there. And Small Group North has postponed tonight, so they will meet, Lord willing, next week. And Small Group South is scheduled to meet this Wednesday at 6. Books, right.
On this table.
The books, for you and who want to be involved in the South Group, the books are out here on the table. We're doing the same book as the North Group. We're just going to be a couple weeks behind them. All right, so pick those up. All right, any other announcements or prayer requests this morning? All right, there being none, our hymn of introduction is hymn 5, and let's prepare our hearts for worship. God's call to worship from Hebrews 12. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word must not be spoken to them anymore. But you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the General Assembly and to the Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. You have come to God, the Judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Now rise and worship God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. adoption through union with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our Father, you are worthy of all honor and praise. You are the source of all that is good, and there is no shadow of turning within you. All blessings that we have are from you. And we thank you for the privilege and the freedom we have to assemble here. We approach you only by grace and out of gratitude for how you have created us and you have recreated us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask for you to bless this gathering of your saints today, and in your Son make our praise and worship acceptable in your sight. Send your Holy Spirit to be with us as we ascend into the heavenlies, into your presence, and teach us to pray as Christ taught his disciples, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join me in responding to Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases.
The faithful disappear from among the sons of men.
They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor.
With flattering lips and a double heart they speak.
May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips.
And the tongue that speaks proud things.
Who have said,
With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?
For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord.
I will set him in the safety for which he yearns.
The words of the Lord are pure words.
Like silver tried in the furnace of earth.
Purified seven times.
You shall keep them, O Lord.
You shall preserve them from this generation forever.
The wicked prowl on every side, when violence is exalted among the sons of men.
O Lord, give ear to our prayers.
Light the darkness of our hearts, Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
humbly kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father,
we acknowledge before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and in corruption, prone to do evil, unable of our own power to do good. Because of our sin, we endlessly violate your holy commandments. And, O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow, we repent and turn away from all our offenses. We condemn ourselves and our evil ways with true sorrow, asking that your grace will relieve our distress. Have compassion on us, most gracious God, Father of mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in removing our guilt, also grant us daily increase of the grace of your Holy Spirit, and produce in us the fruit of holiness and of righteousness pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Rise, hear good news of the gospel. Psalm 86. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. So, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Please remain standing as we read our Old Testament reading. It comes from Psalm 25, Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To my God, I trust in you. O let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day long. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches in his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. And now, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, and how much harm he has done to your servants in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples of Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's now once again go before our Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you as your children, as your servants, as your redeemed. Father, we give you thanks, and we give you honor, and we give you glory that you have reconciled us to yourself. And because of that reconciliation, because of that redemption, we can come before you with our petitions. You are a God who has not shut your ears to your people, but that you listen, that you care, and that you respond according to perfect wisdom. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with sickness. There is a lot of it going on right now in this season of the year. Father, I pray for those who are dealing with these seasonal illnesses, for healing for them. I know many of our people have missed time at work and at school and at church because of it. Father, I pray that you will protect us from getting anyone else getting sick, and Father, that you will help those who are sick to get well completely and quickly. Father, we pray for those that are struggling with the degeneration of old age. Father, we pray for Jimmy. We pray for Doc. We pray for Jim Jordan. We pray for others who are dealing with this, that you will give them comfort, give them strength during these declining times. Father, I pray that you will strengthen those who care for them, give them true compassion, and give them a spirit of encouragement to pass on to them. Father, we pray for those who deal with chronic illnesses like Beth and Carolyn, Maribeth, as she's dealing with her Lyme treatments. Father, I pray that those will be fruitful. Father, I pray that you give daily grace to those who are suffering with ongoing health struggles. Father, we also pray for those who are dealing with more significant illnesses at this time. Father, we pray for Jackson Whitney as he is looking possibly at appendicitis. He's at the ER. Father, I pray that you will heal him. Father, give the doctors wisdom as they care for him. They will accurately diagnose and treat. Father, I pray for a quick healing for him and for peace for the rest of the Whitneys. Father, we pray for Dan Greek as he's recovering from his broken wrist. I pray that that healing will continue and be complete. Father, I pray for those who are dealing with the grief of loss. Father, I pray for Joy and the ongoing mourning from the loss of her grandfather in Oklahoma. Father, we pray for Yost Nixon as he has come back from India and is dealing with grief and the loss of his mother
Father, I pray for the new children that you have blessed our congregation with. We are thankful for them, and Father, we pray you will continue to bless us in this way, that it is one way in which you grow your kingdom, the blessing of covenant children. And Father, I pray for all of our children that you will help us to be faithful parents at whatever stage they are at, from infancy all the way to transition into adulthood and even on beyond that. Father, it is often murky waters and deep waters and turbulent waters. Father, I pray, knowing that these trials are in certain ways inevitable because of our sinful condition, but it is our response to them in which you guide and direct us, Father. And I pray, I thank you for the ways in which many have grown in faithfulness and grown in wisdom and grace. Some who have wandered and turned back, and others who are still in that process. Father, we give them over to you because you love them even more than we do. Father, we pray for all of our students, all our young people, whether they're homeschooled, Christian schools, and the folk schools, or colleges. Father, I pray that you will help them to be diligent in their studies, wise in their studies, and the use of their time. We pray for all those who are teaching them, whether it be parents or other teachers, that you will help them to be diligent and faithful and energetic and enthusiastic about the subjects in which they teach, to pass that on to their students. Father, we pray for Sarah Phillips in Congo. We pray your blessing upon her and protect her in her labors. We pray for the CPC and for CEF and their labors in our community. We pray for Lauren's ministry to the college students. Father, in all these, that you will guide them, direct them, and strengthen them in their labors, and they will bear great fruit. Father, I pray for Providence Presbytery in Clinton. And I also pray for Providence Church in Pensacola, with Yuri Brito and Al Stout pastoring that congregation. Father, I pray for faithfulness for them. I pray for protection and growth in those congregations, and that your kingdom will grow through their labors. Father, we pray for those affected by the government shutdown. Father, I pray that this conflict will be resolved soon, that things can get back to a sense of normalcy. Father, I pray that wisdom will prevail there and restraint. Father, we also pray for those who are suffering through the Holocaust of abortion. Father, we pray for this blight upon our land, that you will end it, and that you will end it starting in our community. Father, we pray for the remainder of our service today, that you will bless it, that you will bless me as I preach and this congregation. Father, I pray that you will be edified through our worship, and that we will be edified by your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but particularly as I was growing up and in my early adulthood, early in my marriage, and I know that we have encouraged our children as they grow up to do the same, we read a lot of biographies. Historical accounts from church history. And, you know, we read about great heroes of the faith, great missionaries, great preachers, women of God, men of God. And some of them had great trials. There were radical conversions that some of them had or were involved in. I think of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, who was on a slave ship, who worked on a slave ship, and was radically converted, and became a great pastor and writer and hymn writer. I think of Jim Elliot and his cohorts who were ministering to the Alka Indians in South America, and were slaughtered by them. They were one of the great Stone Age tribes that had been unreached, and these men from Wheaton College were burdened to reach out to them with the gospel. And they paid for that with their lives. Yet, Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, and another one of the widows, and Elizabeth with a one-year-old daughter, went back to that same tribe. And that tribe was radically converted. Radically converted. It became the foundation stone to Miss Elliott, her labors and ministry through the rest of her life. The book she wrote on that was called Through Gates of Splendor. Then there is the great Scottish missionary, John G. Payton, who with his wife and infant child ministered to cannibals in the New Hebrides Islands. And not long after they got there, his wife was expecting, and she gave birth, and they had their infant child, and they both caught a fever and died within a few days of each other. And John Payton, he had to bury them in shallow graves because of the shell-type soil of the island that he was on. He could not even bury them 6 feet under. It was a shallow grave. And then he had to sleep on their grave at night to keep the cannibals from digging them up and eating. And yet he labored among those people. And those natives of the New Hebrides were radically converted. It is a great missionary story. Well, we often look at these stories and we are amazed. We're amazed. Either at the faithfulness of the missionary in incredibly difficult circumstances, or the incredible change that was wrought in those converted. For example, in the story of John Payton, the first island that responded to the gospel, after a while, they desired to send missionaries to other islands within their island chain. They were burdened to share the gospel with other natives. But as the passage we're going to look at this morning shows us, our attention actually should also be drawn elsewhere. Not just at the faithfulness of the missionary or the incredible change that was wrought in those who were converted. What we should also have our attention drawn to is the source or the means or the giver, the actual giver of that change. God Himself. Our passage this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecy previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You will help us to understand not merely what happened to Paul, but the work that You did, why You did the work, and for what purpose You did the work, and how incredible and amazing it is. And that same work was done in us and is for us. And then what we are to do with that, Father. I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will give this congregation the ears to hear, and by your grace, you will give us all hearts to obey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we are briefly, in this passage, looking at from the vantage point of grace. The vantage point of grace. We're going to look at six facets of grace in this passage. We're going to look at the giver of grace. We're going to look at the need for grace, the need that we have, like Paul had, for that grace. We're going to look at the power of grace, that it is an abundant, overwhelming power. We're going to look at the purpose of grace, that it is given for a reason. Then we're going to look at how Paul responded to that grace as an example to us, how we are to respond to the grace that has been shown us. And then, in contradiction of that, we're going to look at what happens of those who reject that grace. But first of all, in verse 12, we see who is the giver of grace. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul's word order here emphasizes one thing, gratitude. That is the foundational word that he is trying to get across. Literally, it is translated, grateful am I. Grateful am I. Not I am grateful. This is grateful am I. That is the first word, that is the primary word here. And that undergirds everything that he says through this entire passage. He is showing his gratefulness for God's grace. And that gratefulness was a defining force for him. It is not a secondary influence. It was defining for him. And then we see that God, as the extender of grace to Paul, is entirely the initiating and equipping force. It is all God from beginning to end in this. We must understand that. It is all God's work. The Acts 9 passage that Davey read earlier, if you look through that, it shows that God himself is guiding the process of saving Saul from beginning to end. From his encounter with him, the timing of it, the place of it, where he is to go, then who he is to send, what the Ananias is supposed to say to him, and what will happen, and the purpose that God has in doing all of that. It is all God. It is all God. There's no responding. It is all initiated from the standpoint of God. And what does that remind us of? What does that teach us? It teaches us that grace is not achieved. The grace that was extended to Paul, had he achieved that? No. Now, were the things that he had been trained in earlier, his upbringing, were they used by God? Yes. They were used by God in his ministry, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Yet, that was not an achievement that merited the grace that was extended to him. Grace is not achieved. It is not merited, and it is not even taken. Really, it is not even taken. It is freely given, and our heart is strengthened to receive it. Because that's what he says. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't see his strength. He gave him the strength to receive it. So God's grace not only elected Saul, but he enabled him to receive it, and then he equipped him for his service. All of that was God's work. And why is that God's work? Because Paul was utterly needy. The need for grace that he had is in verse 13. He said, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. We have to note here the extent of Paul's sin as he described it himself. Okay? He's not just mentioning three things. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. When you look at those in detail, what they actually are significant. Because what he was doing was he was showing himself that he was the epitome of an enemy of Christ. He covered all the bases in those three points. He was not a casual foe, and he was not indifferent one way or the other. He said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. And in those two sins, he summed up both of the tables of the law in the Ten Commandments. We understand that the law of God and the Ten Commandments are divided into two tables. One is commandments for obedience to God and worship of God, how we are to consider and interact with God. The second table are the commandments with regards to interacting with our neighbor, with our brother, with our fellow man, right? Which are the fulfillment of the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and mind. And the second table, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those two great commandments divide up the ten. And in these two, as a blasphemer, when you blaspheme, who are you sinning against? Primarily, God. Someone can't blaspheme me. Right? But you can blaspheme God. So he was a blasphemer. He was sinning against God. And then as a persecutor, who is he sinning against? His brother, his neighbor, his fellow man. And then when it says, I was an insolent man, that is literally translated, I was an insulter. I was an insulter. And what that word in the Greek communicates is that it was a violent opposition. Violent opposition that sought to humiliate and destroy. It wasn't just to have victory or to move to the side. He wanted to humiliate them. He wanted to destroy them. And he was driven not by love, but by contempt. It was contempt. What did it say as he was on the road to Damascus? It said he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And it's not a casual opposition. Okay? And the hesitation of Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and others early after his conversion, even after he's converted, when they hear him saying these things in the synagogue, they're like, man, this is not the Saul that I remember. They knew who he was. That hesitation of Ananias and others after his conversion was totally understandable. It was completely understandable. He was totally merited. But Paul was different in that he thought he was serving God because he says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Even though he was acting in contempt for those who believed in Christ, he thought he was serving God in doing so. Even though he was absent of love, he thought he was doing all this in service to God. He was ignorant. He did not understand the truth. Therefore, he received mercy. The sin was in ignorance. As God showed himself, and Paul saw the truth, he was confronted with the truth, he responded by the grace of God, because it said he was given strength, he was strengthened. He responded and obeyed by God's grace. And we will later contrast that with those who rejected it. But when it says he received mercy, it is more, the term for mercy there is more than merely the removal of guilt. An atonement, sins were atoned for. That is a merciful thing, that is a gracious thing. But the word there, when it says he received mercy, it adds an additional sense to that. That not only did it remove his guilt, but it also removed the misery of his sin. There was a misery related to his sin. And that's what happens for us when we are forgiven. Not only is our guilt removed, we are free from the condemnation that we feel. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this resulted in the joy that transcended any circumstance that he endured throughout his ministry. He had joy that surpassed all of that because of this mercy. So we have seen that God is the giver of the grace. We saw Paul's and our need for grace. And now we need to understand the power of the grace of God. The power of the grace of God in verses 14 and 15. It says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." There is an overflowing abundance of it that overcame his sinful heart. That is where in the story of John Newton, he could truly say that the grace of God was amazing because he was set against God, yet the grace of God still captured him and saved him. It is a grace that brings true heart change. It brought true heart change to John Newton. It brought true heart change to Paul. And he brought it to us. And it is important to note that faith and love are found in Christ Jesus. They reside in Him. They are from Him. They flow from Him. They are not given to Jesus. That faith and love was not given to Him, laid upon Him for Him to pass on. It resides in Him. He is the giver of saving faith. And then Paul, in verse 15, lists the first of five trustworthy sayings. That happens five times in the pastoral letters. It's interesting that these letters probably were written later on, and as theology or certain principle, foundational principles of our faith had started to become more established and understood and more universally grasped in the church. These five trustworthy sayings were statements of recognized summaries of key doctrines. You could almost say that they are some of the earliest forms of a confession of faith. And the way we confess our faith at the end of every service, this is a rudimentary form of that, where he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This is a universal, applicable truth. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And what is he saying there? This statement of God's grace brings a clarity, first of all, to his sinful state, and then a humility to give glory to God. So that he could give glory to God. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he was there, to save sinners, and I'm the chief. And we can all say that. To me, and he says in Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He considered himself the very least of all saints. Now, as a side note, I don't want to get up on too much of a theological tangent here, but it's important to note that it says he came into the world to save sinners. It was his purpose or his mission before he actually came. He came into the world to do that. It does not say that he was called while in the world. There wasn't a change that came upon him. You know, like we see the prophets that grew up and then they were called to their prophetic ministry, or someone was called to a priestly ministry, or David, who was a shepherd, who was called to be king. Jesus Christ came into the world for that. He was already... what this is doing is it is showing his pre-existence as God the Son. He was God the Son before he made his appearance in the flesh. And what that is That is a denial of one of the earliest heresies in the church that had to be dealt with. It was called adoptionism. It was one of the earliest Christological heresies. And this is a rejection of that, as well as a positive statement of what Jesus was here for. But the main import of Paul's statement shows three main emphases that also apply to us. One, our utter need of salvation due to our sin. Number two, we see our value in a holy God's eyes. We had value in His eyes. But at the same time, we were in need because of our sin. We were separated from Him because of our sin. And then His mission was to reconcile those two opposing points. Our value in His eyes, His love for us, yet we are separated from Him by sin. Jesus Christ came to bridge that for us. That is the gospel. That is the good news. For what purpose, though, were we saved? What purpose was this grace extended to us? We see it in verse 16. He goes, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost," meaning the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners, "Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life." Now, it is interesting that we need to see that we are not saved for our purposes, for our own purposes. We are saved for His purposes. You know, that's one thing when we say we're redeemed, right? When He redeems us, what does that mean? He owns us. We are His. That's why you see in so many of the letters of the epistles of the New Testament, they keep saying a bond servant of Christ, a slave to Christ, a slave to the gospel. While He did save Paul from eternal damnation, that wasn't His purpose. That was what He accomplished to achieve His purpose. While He did appoint Him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that wasn't His purpose. Those are stepping stones to the goal. Those are still stepping stones. Even His ministry to the Gentiles was a stepping stone to His ultimate goal, which was to bring glory to His patience and mercy. It is, if the chief of sinners can be saved, so can we. What does that attest to? The incredible, overpowering grace and mercy of God. It is not about us. It is still about Him. We were saved for Him. We were saved to bring glory to Him. We were saved to bring honor to Him. And we were there to attest to His everlasting patience and mercy. Because no one is beyond the reach of His patience and saving mercy. No one is beyond His reach. You know, we talked about it in class this morning, in the apologetics class. Some of the people, some of the great apologists of the 20th century, they came to faith after engaging actively in seeking to disprove the faith. Some of the apologists that we mentioned were Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell. They're evidentiary apologists. You know, they use that in certain means. But as men who were involved in the legal profession, they actively were seeking to build legal cases for disproving the faith, using their training as attorneys and evidentiary means. And as they researched it, they were converted. They went from being hostile to God to being servants of God. That is the amazing nature of grace. We are saved because of Him to bring glory to Him. That is our purpose, to bring glory to Him. So what do we do then? What is our response to this grace? What was Paul's response? We see it in starting in verse 17 and going into verse 19. He said, after talking about how he received this mercy, he just bursts out in doxology and praise. He goes, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He just bursts out in praise. And note that that is a statement not merely about God's works, but it is about His attributes. who he is. Not what he has done necessarily for me or for anybody else, but who he is. He is worthy of praise because he is. His eternality, his transcendence, and his utter uniqueness make him worthy of honor and glory. And then what does he do starting in verse 18? He gives a command to Timothy to walk in the light of that same grace that had been extended to him. He says, this charge I entrust to you, or this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. So what he's saying, for Timothy to walk in the light of that grace, it meant to preach and labor in spiritual warfare. To preach and labor in spiritual warfare. Paul knew of the opposition that would need to be engaged. He knew that Timothy was in a hard place and that he was going to need to wage warfare against that opposition. And how was it to be waged? In two ways. As he says, he goes, holding faith and a good conscience. That's how he will wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And what does that mean? Holding faith is sound doctrine based on God's revealed truth. Right? That is right thinking, and then a good conscience, which is the fruit of pure and obedient living. So he is talking about thinking and doing. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy, they go together. Right doctrine, right thought, and right practice, and right living go together. That is what happens when somebody is saved, when somebody is redeemed, when somebody is changed, that not only their mind is renewed, but their life is renewed. They are not... We don't serve those things. We don't do those things separately. We do them together. We don't do it to earn anything before God because we cannot. We do it in gratitude and in obedience because we belong to Him. But then he talks about those who have rejected that grace. The sadness of one who has rejected that grace. It says, by rejecting this, referring to holding faith and a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He is shifting his focus now to those who oppose his teaching. And the word for rejection here, when it says those who have rejecting this, or rejecting this, the word indicates a violent and deliberate act. A violent disgrace. I call you this morning to turn from that path. Turn from it. And embrace the amazing, overflowing, and utterly transforming grace of God that is offered in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we are in awe of your grace. We are in awe of your mercy towards us. Father, I pray that you will help us to continually keep that amazing grace before us so that we can be utterly joyful. That as we internalize that, as we meditate on it, as we grow in that grace, that we will not only just grow in knowledge and in right living, but that we will grow in joy. Our faith is a joyful faith, not a treasure. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let us sing our hymn of response, number 263. Lift high the cross, number 263. Please stand. Thank you. give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
And His mercy endures forever.
Let us continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings.
Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand and gave him a tithe of all. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, your Son, is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, O Lord, and our spiritual ancestor, Abraham, the father of all the faithful, paid tithes to Melchizedek before there was a nation of Israel or a tribe of Levi. May we faithfully give tithes of all that we earn to Jesus Christ, knowing that all we have truly belongs to Him, and He has given us the means to earn money, the physical strength, the talents, the opportunities. Teach us, O Lord, the biblical principle of proportionate and systematic giving. May our giving also be generous, giving from the heart, and use these gifts that we offer for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before Him and we feast with Him at His table. I remind you that this is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins and then obedient in baptism, as well as the baptized covenant children. If you've got sin in your life that you've not repented of, I call on you now. Examine yourself, forsake that sin, and receive these gifts because they are for you. This table is a picture for us of that incredible grace in which we've been talking about this morning. And it is for you. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had blessed it, He broke it. He said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have extended such amazing, overwhelming, overflowing, and powerful grace to us as sinners. That we are redeemed because of that grace. We stand in that grace, and our eternity is secure because of that grace. Help us to rejoice in that as we feast this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. Christ, which is for you. In the same manner, after supper, our Lord took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father, in the cup, in the blood, we see the costliness of the grace that we enjoy. A terrible price was paid for our redemption to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is because of that we have now no condemnation. Help us to receive this gift in gravity and in grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
now, Christians, tell me, what do you believe?
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, and who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He shall come again, glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Receive now our Lord's benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.